It's good to see you. This year, our theme is Make Me a Servant. I asked the question, who is my neighbor? We're looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Let me read just a couple of verses here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Hence the title of the sermon. What we see here is actually two questions that are asked. Two questions. Here you have a lawyer that's talking to Jesus. This is a lawyer who's probably of the law of Moses. So expert in the law of Moses. I assume he's a Pharisee. Someone who's looking at Jesus. And I kind of like the first question because he's wanting to know about Jesus. And that is the question that's most important. And that is, how are we going to have everlasting life? In other words, what's your doctrine? How do we get everlasting life? How do we get to spend time with God? And I've talked with some of my acquaintances that are members of different denominations, and that's really the driving question for me. I want to know how this is going to get me to heaven. And I was talking with, in particular, Jehovah's Witness, and some of you may have neighbors or acquaintances who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and really the idea of going to heaven is not even in their vernacular. And I'm saying, this is it for me. This is what it's all about. I like the question that this lawyer is asking. And I'm not sure that he asked it as a test to put down Jesus, because sometimes people ask Jesus questions that would put him down. This is a case of where maybe he's just saying, let's see what the crux of your doctrine is and what you're all about. We know where we are. How does a man get to heaven? And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? So he turns it back to him, and he answers the question with a question, and he turns it back to him, and he, of course, says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all my heart, my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. And that would be a quote from the Old Testament. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and that was the right answer. That was the right answer. We don't see where people always had the right answer that Jesus was trying to inquire of where they stood. And the second one was, love your neighbor as yourself. I actually put Leviticus chapter 19, the first 18 verses, and we're not going to read that right now, but the last two verses of that section are this. Don't mistreat your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so on these two, Jesus taught, hang all the law and the prophets. The Apostle Paul said the same thing when he wrote to the Romans. He says, everything is comprehended in this one expression concerning civil relationships, love your neighbor as yourself. So a lot of focus about how you regard your neighbor. And basically it says it's the answer to how I will be kind to my neighbor. I'm not going to steal from my neighbor. I'm not going to assault my neighbor. I wouldn't kill my neighbor. Why? Because I love my neighbor. And so when Jesus is trying to focus this on this lawyer, the lawyer then has this follow-up question, well, who is my neighbor? That's the second question. And in order to justify himself, this time it is, if you will, a promotion for himself. He's trying to justify himself like, I think I've got this down. I think I'm good to go. And so he makes this statement. He asks the question, who is my neighbor? In other words, he has justified in his own mind that his neighbor would fall into the category of those who are nice to him. And so he would distinguish between those who are maybe not nice to him and those who are nice to him and say, the ones who are nice, those people are my neighbor. And that's how he would determine it. So in a community, he might have someone that lives in the next house, but he would not call that person his neighbor. Could be someone in the next apartment. It could even be someone that's in the same house. We're thinking, that person's not my neighbor. And so my responsibility from them or for them is exempted because they are not my neighbor. they are not my neighbor. So Jesus then gives a follow-up, and of course we know what the follow-up is. He's given a follow-up of the story of the Good Samaritan, but what I want you to see is these two questions relate. Unless we love our neighbor as ourselves, we do not inherit eternal life. Because that's the link that Jesus made. First off, what's the command? Love God, love your neighbor. And then he says, unless you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not have eternal life. That was the first question. The first question is not the title of the sermon, who is my neighbor? The first question here was, what must I do to have eternal life? And so we're going to see that I have to love my neighbor. So someone might say, well, this is great. This is sort of just a conclusion that Carl wants us all to come to, that, yep, I have to love my neighbor as myself. But Jesus is going to show how that gets done, how that this is employed in life. It's not just a position. Sometimes people ask me what my position is. I say sometimes jokingly, well, let me check my file. I've got my position. It's in down in my file cabinet. I've studied that part of the Bible. I have a conclusion, but can't remember it. And that really is not what we want. When people say, Carl, what should we do when it comes to a stranger in our path? What should we do? I shouldn't say, well, actually, the scripture teaches this, and that's what I said in a sermon about 3 months ago. Actually, what I should say is, this is what I do. This is what I do. My position is not what I have academically concluded. My position is what I do. And that's where Jesus is going to use a parable. He makes parables so that they are inescapable truths. He makes parables so that they are radical, very dramatic, where we can't forget them. And he's going to use that tactic here. As the master teaches, teacher instructs, who is my neighbor? Let's read a few more verses here. Luke chapter 10. The second question was asked in verse 29. Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, this lawyer said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Let's stop right here. Something has happened. A person has been assaulted, they've been robbed, and they've been left for dead. Now you have a succession of three different people that are going to go on this path. Three different people. The first is the priest. He saw him, and he passed by on the other side, so he didn't stop and help. So likewise, a Levite, verse 32, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. So second person's a Levite. That's a Jew. He was probably of the upper class of Jews. And verse 33 then says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So the third person actually thinks about that injured soul that's been left for dead. In verse 34, then, he went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring oil and wine. Then he set on him his own animal. Let me read that again. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, Jesus asked, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And of course, the response in verse 37, he said, that is, the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So looking at these questions, we see the second of which is, who is my neighbor? Jesus answers it with this parable of an assault and a robbery and the aid rendered by a passerby. Three choices of which passerby was a neighbor. Would it be the first, the priest? Here's the Jewish priest who's known for piety. He's supposed to be the person that's known for compassion. But we see that he passes by on the other side. He's not a neighbor. The second of which is the Levite. This is a socially distinguished person. He passed by on the other side. He also is not the neighbor. He's not the neighbor. And then you see the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the detested person. He's the person that's certifiably a defect as far as Jewish associations is concerned. This is a person that is without reform in the minds of the typical Jew. We're not going to have an association. Remember when Jesus went through Samaria, he stopped at Jacob's well, and there was the woman there, and Jesus asked the woman for a drink, and she said, "What's going on here? Jews don't normally talk to us who are Samaritans. You will have no dealings with the Samaritan." Why? Once again, because they were thought to be morally degenerate. These people are God's enemies. These people are our enemies. These people are not our neighbors. Of course, we know the outcome of that. Jesus said, "I'm asking you for a drink, but really you need to ask me for a drink because I can give you water that within you it will spring unto eternal life." And she says, "I want that water." Jesus started watering her, and Jesus told her the truth about who he was, about what he offered from God. What we see is this. Jews don't typically talk to Samaritans. Jews don't believe that Samaritans are even worthy of their attention, much less their benevolence. So who's the hero here? We call it the Samaritan or the Good Samaritan, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's the hero? It's the Samaritan. We see the conclusion then that the lawyer admits. So the lawyer admits the obvious answer. The one, he says, who showed mercy. The one who showed him mercy is, of course, the one that was a neighbor. Who proved to be a neighbor? And he admits that. Some have pointed out a couple of things about this, one of which is that the lawyer, he won't use the word Samaritan. Kind of reminds you when the two brothers in the parable of the prodigal, the younger brother, he leaves his father's house, takes his inheritance and blows it. When he comes back, the older brother doesn't say, "Now, look, my brother's back, and he's getting some kind of grand feast." He says to his father, "This one, your son." He won't refer to him as his own brother. He wants to disassociate himself from his brother. "This one, your son, he has squandered your wealth," he says, "with harlots." Same thing here. The conclusion is the one who showed him mercy. He won't mouth the word Samaritan. The reason why is because a priest and a Levite have just been upstaged by a Samaritan, a lowly Samaritan. And that's painful. It's just painful to say, very painful to say for that lawyer. But then Jesus follows that by saying, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." For a Jewish lawyer who prides himself as being on the mark as a follower of Moses, to be told to emulate a Samaritan so that he himself is right with God, that was a tough stretch. That was tough, very tough. And so when we ask this question, "Who is my neighbor?" we've got some conclusions here, one of which is, I must be a servant to my neighbor. Remember, if I want eternal life, I have to be a servant to my neighbor. And then we're asking the question, who is my neighbor? When I say I demonstrate compassion to those on my path, I like the word compassion. It goes along with mercy. But those who are on my path, we're talking about my path of life. And it's strange sometimes who's put in your path of life. I was going to the hospital to visit someone, and going up the elevator, as soon as I stepped on the elevator, you've got about three people. It's like a husband, wife, young couple. They've got grandma with them and a little girl. She's about 3 years old, maybe not even 3 years old. They're already on the elevator. I step on, and it's like the boogeyman just got on the elevator. And here I'm lying. This child retreats to the mother, and this is serious panic on this child's face. And it embarrasses the dad. And I'm telling you, certifiably, I'm an okay person, okay? I was wearing my upscale casual Colorado Springs. That's my cargo pants and my double pocket shirt. You've seen me wear that quite a bit, okay? And I didn't look threatening. And I have a resume. I actually have some references. But the child wasn't checking me for references. This child saw me as a stranger, and so the father, he's trying to save and smooth over the situation. He says, sorry about that, just a little stranger danger there, we're trying to teach. And I'm like, that's fine, that's fine. That's the best I could do right then. And we got off the elevator and everybody went on their way. We cross paths with people, don't we? And not everyone that we cross paths with give us an opportunity to be a neighbor. Not everybody. And we try to deal with it as pleasantly as we possibly can. But the fact is, we cross paths with a whole lot of people. Unless you're just a hermit, you're crossing paths in your life with people. And that's what this is about. This was a normal path. The path between Jericho and Jerusalem, probably about 22 miles. It's ups and downs. It's through every kind of crevice and treacherous areas of which you might have thieves and renegades hiding out so that they can somehow or another overtake someone that's coming through that way. Not everybody on your path is going to be set on evil against you. But what we see as we go down that path, that we see people who are victims, people who are victims of Satan, people who are victims of some kind of assault. Maybe these are people scarred in life because of an experience. And we don't know where they're at in our path on that particular day. We do not know where they're at. What we know is this. Jesus asks the question, do I love my neighbor as myself? He's asking that question because if I don't love my neighbor as myself, he's saying I don't have eternal life. And then I want to in some way exempt myself and say the same thing that the lawyer did. Well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I think I've been pretty, you know, kind to nice people. Who is my neighbor? And so I've done this in a few travels. I meet people. I talk to everybody. And I find out that some people don't want me to be their neighbor. Purposely, they want a world of which they just shut everybody out but the people that they handpick to be a part of their associations. I understand that. And I have to accept it. But Jesus is telling me that's not what he's allowing me to do. In this sermon series called Make Me a Servant, I need to be like Jesus. I need to have a heart of a servant that if I meet someone at the well, I can start conversing. And today it might be at the drinking fountain. I can start conversing, at least with a casual greeting of good afternoon, good morning, and just leave it at that. And I do that quite a bit. People passing me, and we understand that we exist like you do on an elevator. You can't ignore the fact that you're kind of caged up here with another human, right? At least give some kind of kind word. The same is true. You go to the mailbox in our street. It's a cluster box, and so we meet two or three of our neighbors there. Everybody getting their mail. Good afternoon, good morning. Was this worth the trip to the cluster box just to get four pieces of junk mail? Okay. And so you're wondering, and just something, some kind of casual exchange of conversation. But I need to demonstrate my heart of compassion, that I have a servant's heart in every exchange I have with other people. And sometimes I even go out of my way to make the exchange. I was hearing one brother say that he goes to Walmart and he purposely walks inside. You know, you can get curbside service now. And I'm all about that sometimes. And my daughter's all about that because she's got four children. She's like, wow, this really saves a lot of grief. And but this person, he says, I go in and then I stand in the longest line because it gives me an opportunity to talk to people. I never thought of it that way. This is a person that wants to neighbor, using the word neighbor as a verb, which is not really, but he wants to neighbor. Thinking these are humans that are in my path. I want to show compassion. I want to at least acknowledge. I don't know if anything upsets me more than to walk into business, and I need to really get something taken care of. And whoever's in there won't even acknowledge that I exist. They will look any direction, whether it be on the computer, whatever direction. I'm like, I don't know how long this is going to take because they don't know I exist. That's just not fun. I'm not telling people how to run a business, but Jesus is telling me how to run my life. And he says, you're here so that you can be my representative and affect other human beings to show and prove that you are a neighbor. About 3 decades ago, my wife and I were shown a plan, multi-level marketing, and really that was not our intent to get into multi-level marketing, but I was looking at some of the ways of which they present themselves, and one of which was they said, you need to make a list of every interaction that you have in your life. We're talking about the mail person, the delivery person, whether it be man or woman, grocery store, post office, school, work, everybody, and you need to show them the excitement of which, you know, you have because of the prosperity you're having because of this multi-level marketing scheme and so forth. And I was looking at the list of how someone already charted out for me how I can also affect others with the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm like, wow, that's the same thing we need to be doing so that others who would see my hope in me might ask a question, and I'll be given an opportunity to explain gladly the Lord in whom I trust and the Lord in whom I take joy with life and the hope of everlasting life. So who are these people who witness my compassion? First off, my family, near and extended. We had this sermon last week when it talks about being a servant in my home, but now I want to use the word neighbor, that everyone that's in my family, that's my spouse is my neighbor. Someone says, what? Again, you might have people that are in your own home that you wouldn't consider your neighbor. They might be living next door or in the apartment complex, and you're saying, oh, those are undesirable people. Okay, that can happen in your own house. And so someone says, well, that's no way for a man to treat his wife. And I just like to make this expression, that's no way for a man to treat his neighbor, and his neighbor minimally is his wife too, right? She's a neighbor. She's a fellow human. And the same thing would be about a wife, how she'd treat her husband, how she'd treat her parents, how they would treat their children. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1, last week we focused on verse 8, which is, if a man provides not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. But the expanded chapter is talking about how you care for those who are elderly. Not just among your family, but even all the elderly in which you interact. Treat them as your mother or treat them as your father. Treat every other male, those among your peers, as your brother or as your sister. And that changes the perspective. And in this passage, we're saying treat them as your neighbor. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. Then he talks about those who are widows indeed, those who can't care for themselves and they can't independently exist. So what do? He says, take them into your home. That's what you do. These are your family. He says, last case scenario, if they don't have blood family that can take care of them, let the church take care of them. Somebody else will take care of them. Someone that's not a blood relative. And you adopt those people into your home. The idea is, these people are my neighbor. These people are my neighbor. So there's a flip on this. Someone saying, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, in agreement with the response from the lawyer, the one who showed him mercy. So it's not just a question of who I identify as my opportunity, but it's a question of if I present myself as an agent of God's mercy. So the question is not who is my neighbor, it's who am I a neighbor to? Am I a neighbor? Am I somebody that is an agent of compassion, an agent of mercy? So we extend that to people outside of our family, our community. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. He says, don't hide your light. You don't put a light up in a city, then hide it. It's a light which shines for all the city to see. You don't put it in a house and cover it with a basket. He says, you let everyone see it. What he's saying is this. You find out who you can affect and who you can interact with at the level of which you have power. And not everybody has the level of power of which we saw there in the parable that Jesus gave. Here a man gets his own beast, puts the wounded soul upon the beast, and then takes him to a motel, shells out some money, you know, says, here's even more money. If I come back and it took more, I'll have more. Not everybody has that power. But I'll tell you what everybody has. Everybody can have the compassion. I can't pay for your journey, but I can help you and be with you in your journey. And now I've determined that I am the merciful neighbor. And this is difficult. Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. But I'm opening up myself to attend to other human beings, those who are in my path. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, to be given to hospitality. The word hospitality means that we're allowing our home to be invaded. And those who invade our home are going to become our masters. Because that's why we're here. That's why we're here. Again, this is not an easy thing. Someone says, we've got folks that need to live on the street. Now, I will agree that some people don't want to be assisted. There are many people in our city that are just like that. Sometimes we don't have an opportunity to serve. But we need to show compassion. We need to show compassion. After we're dead about 2 minutes, that's the way my father-in-law puts it, a lot of things aren't going to matter. One was is how we used our house. And someone says, I want to make sure that I keep this thing, you know, up to condition, to sellable condition, and so forth. And yeah, I'm all about taking care of property. I'm all about that. But I don't want to leave something either rested or rusted. Rusted because of disuse, or rested because of idleness. I want to use it. I'm thankful that in our family, when something gets some scratches, scrapes as a result of our compassion, that we say that's a love scratch. That's a love scrape. And if we love each other and we serve our neighbor, it's going to get used. It will get used. But what a better thing to do with a piece of property. And that is to be a neighbor to a fellow human. In God's church, and we're going to have a whole sermon on this, Galatians chapter 6, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. We are neighboring with fellow Christians. I speak to my neighbors again who attend some denominations, and we're friends, we chat, and a lot of times they'll bring up problems in their denominations and conflicts they have with other people that attend their denomination. And they don't use the same terminology that we use. We say members of the church. They really don't use that kind of terminology. They'll just say, well, another person that goes to this church, and we've got a conflict. We don't like the way that they're treating somebody, or we've had some kind of sour money transaction. And that itself causes people to put people in the naughty list, okay, instead of the nice list. Those people are our neighbors because we had some kind of financial transaction. We just don't like the way that went. And what I found out is that money itself changes the dynamic of how people think of others. If money's involved, they immediately paint the person they're doing a transition with as the enemy. This is a war. We've got to win this. But when they're talking to me, I'll mention to them about some godly things, about how we serve one another, and if that's not happening, how that they can maybe report it to those who are shepherds of their congregation. That's when I find out that people don't really have what's called membership. They don't have any devotion, and they don't think the other people that attend at the same denomination have a committed, membership. So you find out all these kinds of things, and you're thinking, well, that's what the Lord's family is all about. We care about each other. We follow up. If there's something that's separating us, it can be separating us from God. And we're going to follow up with this. But people say, I just want to go to that church and enjoy the event. And so instead of calling it a worship service, I call them events. They're just attending an event. We have sort of an event disposition. We want to be served by something that's exciting, but when it comes to connecting with human beings who are said to be those for whom Christ died, we don't really want to know them that well. We just want to sit in the pew at a safe distance and move on with our life beyond that. That's not the family of God, and I'll preach more about that later, but I need to be a servant as a neighbor to brothers and sisters in Christ. Then even to strangers. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 is an interesting passage because he's first talking about brotherly love, but then he speaks about we need to be mindful of the stranger. And so when he says, let brotherly love continue, verse 1, then verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So he says, how you treat the stranger is going to be important to God. And it might allude to the fact that at one time at the house of Lot, a couple of angels came and they were presented as men. And come to find out, he was hospitable to them, very hospitable to them. They were not just men, they were messengers of God, they were angels. And you read about that somewhere back in about Genesis chapters 18 and 19. And you say, well, what if he had opened the door, saw strangers, and said, no thanks, we gave at the office, okay? Basically, we don't want to know who you are. And so had he done that, would not have served it because Lot's whole city was about to be rained down with hellfire and brimstone, okay? And these two messengers of God came to give a warning. Lot did the right thing there. He did the right thing. He says, you meet somebody, and someone says, there's a stranger, don't want to know him. Okay? So, if you see a stranger, you're thinking, just check that one off, don't need a neighbor. Stranger, don't need a neighbor. You see a stranger. What I like to think of is this. If I have a greeting with this person, I may have just made my next best friend in life. Right? I may have just made my next best friend in life. I just met someone I didn't know before. He said, you may have just met God's love that would come through that person. That's the idea of neighboring. The idea of neighboring is that I need to be brave. Even enemies, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount of which Jesus is correcting some false conclusions. And I believe this kind of sums up this lesson because someone would already in some way size up their fellow humans and put them into one category or the other. Either that's a kind person or that's an unkind person. That's the person I love. That's the person that I hate. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't distinguish between parties that way. When he says in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, he says, you want to be like God or you want to be like everybody else? That just decides who you want to hate and who you want to love. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. So he's a neighbor to all. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Just like the Samaritan, he sees an assaulted party, this soul that is on the side of the road. He doesn't do an interview. He just goes and helps them. He gives his kindness to someone without an interview. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, you get a club going, those that are in your club. And then you have people that are not in your club. Verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, that is to be complete, a complete person, complete in your love, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is teaching that we're going to show ourselves as a neighbor without discrimination. Probably there would have been discrimination between the Jew and the Samaritan on a racial basis. There wasn't in the case of that Samaritan toward the Jew. So even those who would be esteemed as our enemies, he say that we do good for, that we pray for them. Even those who persecute us, that our heart is as a servant. So here's our conclusion. The theme of make me a servant is provable through the parable. Jesus is saying compassion proves that I am a servant to my neighbors. This is essential for my eternal inheritance. This is essential. I'm through preaching now.